We are picking up in our Advent and Christmas series. Our Behold series today is Behold the Miracle. And I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage this morning, we pray that you'd be helping to make it to come alive in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help to turn this all too familiar story back into the miraculous for us once again. That we would see with awe and wonder how mighty of a God you truly are. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So I was reading a sermon earlier this week, and in the sermon, the pastor said, "This is a season of joy. Celebrate the stuff. Celebrate the materiality of Christmas. Use fudge, eggnog, wine, roast beef. Use presents. Use wrapping paper. Because Jesus was born into a material world. This is where we register our piety as well. If your godliness won't imprint on fudge, wrapping presents, shopping, baking, having a feast, or having family over, it's not godliness. This might seem a little bit out of control, as though I'm urging you to go overboard." That's the whole point. The gospel is overboard. God does not ladle out grace with a teaspoon. The idea behind celebrating Christmas is that it's worth celebrating. That we have all of these things surrounding the holiday because it's worth celebrating. That we have feasts, that we give gifts to emphasize the excitement that we are supposed to have. But I think sometimes these days we get excited about the festivities and forget about the reason behind them. So my hope this morning is that maybe we'll begin to transform some of that all too well-known story back into the miraculous. Help us to remember why we are going through all of these celebrations. The celebrations that we're supposed to be having. But we need to remember in the midst of them why. John Piper writes, "When our aim is a supernatural experience of objective reality, there are always two steps to get there. One natural, the other supernatural. One natural, the other supernatural. One, the facts. Two, what God does with those facts." So the story that we're looking at, we'll see how Mary knew the facts. Primarily, she knew that she was a virgin. And so when the angel presented a reality that contradicted what Mary knew to be true, she needed divine intervention to have faith and believe. That's my prayer for us this morning, that as we celebrate this Advent season, as we examine the facts, that the Holy Spirit would step in such a way that we're able to grasp the miracle, believe that all things are still possible for God, that we are to be inspired to supernatural belief and move towards the faith and action that we see demonstrated by Mary in this passage. So let's take a look at some of the facts. So we know the context in which this announcement that Gabriel makes to Mary. We know that the Israelite people have been waiting, you know, for generations upon generations for the Messiah to come. We know that they're currently underneath Roman occupation, and this is far from the first time that they have been controlled by another people group. And it's interesting here where the angel, or where God decides to send his angel. That Gabriel ignores Judea, which, you know, has been the heartland of God's work through the centuries. And instead came to Galilee, a land that was the subject of this abiding Jewish contempt because of its non-pure Jewish population. Even more, the angel not only bypassed Judea for Galilee, but bypassed Jerusalem for the village of Nazareth. And we Nazareth is this non-place. I mean, it's who has heard of Nazareth? You know, is a sense. You know, I'm sure we've all in our personal histories have towns that we can think of as our Nazareth. Like, who would ever talk about that? And if they did talk about it, it would be to talk about all of the bad things that go on there. I tried to come up with an example, and I'm just not going to go there. I have some places in my mind, but, you know, you might be from there. And so we find in this, you know, backwater, dirty, ill repute kind of a town, the angel comes. And of course, since the angel skips over Jerusalem, he misses the temple. And this story, it's striking. We'll see because it's, once again, God is, he's flipping things around. He's changing things. And it's sometimes surprising to us because, you know, as we look in the Bible, you know, God, time and time again, he uses, you know, the most unexpected people in the most unexpected ways. But God is also a God of seasons and of rhythm. You know, we see in creation how God is, you know, he created, you know, for 6 days and then he rested. He created the seasons, you know, that there is a time and a place for all things. And God is this God of rhythm and pattern. And I think deep down in our core, most of us enjoy having some sense of rhythm and pattern, that we get into that. And so although we know that God is a God who is full of surprises, he still surprises us. And he surprises us in Scripture, and he surprises us in our lives now. Because, I mean, what would have made sense, maybe in our minds, is for this angel of Gabriel to go to, you know, Jerusalem, to the temple, maybe to Caiaphas, you know, this high priest, and said, hey, it's going to be your daughter, you know, that is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And you know, and then it would have been born in, you know, luxury in the temple. But instead, the angel comes to Mary. Let's talk just a little bit about this, the angel Gabriel. We don't know a ton about the angel Gabriel. There's some, you know, extra canonical writings that talk a little bit more about him. But what we do know is that this is the same angel that a few passages before appeared to Zechariah and appeared in such glory that it scared Zechariah to the point that Zechariah was no longer able to speak for a period of time. You know, and when we have angels described in the Bible, you know, they're not treetopper angels, Christmas treetopper angels, you know, with halos and cutesy wings. And they're, you know, beings with four heads and, you know, lions and eagles. And, you know, they have wings and eyes covering their whole bodies. And they're mighty and they're powerful and they're scary looking. So meeting an angel, really, every time we see angels in Scripture, it talks about fear falling upon the people that see them. And you know, some commentators think that maybe Gabriel toned things down a little bit for Mary because she's not quite as afraid as Zechariah was, or sometimes other people, that maybe Gabriel still had his angelic appearance but wasn't quite as you know, apocalyptic, maybe looking as he has been in other places. But nonetheless, we know that the angel Gabriel appears, and there is no mistake from his appearance that he is a messenger of God. That it could not be anything else. Mary. A lot has been talked about Mary through the generations. Different churches have different traditions of how we view Mary. But the facts are, was that Mary was a young woman, most likely a teenager, as young as 12 or 13, that she was poor, that she came from a family of poverty. We see evidence of this, and when she and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple to offer sacrifice, the sacrifice that they are preparing to offer was something that somebody who is poor would have given because they could not afford the lamb that they were supposed to sacrifice. So we know that Mary is a teenager living in poverty in this, you know, backwater town. She's a nobody. But she's been betrothed to Joseph. And it's this, it's a pre-engagement. Where they are, it's been said that they will be engaged and they will be married, but they're not quite at that point yet. They've been promised to one another, but it's not a formal engagement. But now it's drawing closer to that time where she is going to marry Joseph. And it is easy for us to assume that this would most likely have been a highlight for Mary's life. That leading up to this point, that being married for Mary would have been exciting. That it would have been something different about her life, something to look forward to. You know, we have every indication from Scripture that Joseph was a good man, most likely young as well. But all of that's about to change for Mary. You know, as the angel, you know, announces to her, everything that she has, as little as those things are, have the potential of being taken away from her. I mean, I've said this before as I've talked about Mary, but can you imagine, as the parent of a teenager, or maybe as a teenager, going to mom and dad, or your teenager coming to you and saying, "Hey, guess what? I'm pregnant, but I promise that we didn't even do anything." Or for Mary to go to Joseph and say, "You know, I'm pregnant, and it's from God." Because if Joseph doesn't believe, the engagement is over. In this cultural context, for Mary to have to be pregnant by another means by Joseph, even if it was Joseph, before their marriage, could have been detrimental for Mary, could have ruined everything for her. In this society, so much of her identity would have come from her union with Joseph. And so as the angel presents this to her, all that she has, as little as it is put at risk. But can you imagine being Mary? I don't know. It doesn't tell us what she's doing. Presumably that she's at home, and this angel appears in his angelic glory and says, hey, guess what? You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. For a young Jewish girl, she would not have had much of a formal education. What she would have known about the Messiah would have been what had been talked about at home, what she would have learned from her parents, what she might have heard from her friends. But she nonetheless, she would have known, make no mistake, that she would have known about the promised Messiah. Because it's something that everyone would have been talking about, especially underneath the Roman occupation. Mary, even in her poverty, even in her lack of education, even no matter what, she would have known who this Messiah was. She would have heard the prophecies. And this angel comes to her and says, guess what? You are going to be the mother of this child. And her question is a pretty natural question. How is this going to be since I am a virgin? And the angel answers her that it's going to be through the power of God moving and working in you. And that is the miracle. That's the miracle. That's the facts of the miracle. But something that, so the facts, even the devil knows the facts. So, historians will say that Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, was an actual person. There's record of his birth. Historians will say, yes, he existed. The miraculous is believing what the angels said that day, that it was through these supernatural means in which Mary conceived and bore a child. I have had God move and work in my life in some pretty incredible ways. I'm sure many of you have. But I have never had an angel appear to me and say something as miraculous as this is going to happen to me. I don't think probably any of us in this room have had an angel appear to us and tell us that we're going to miraculously become pregnant. If you have, I would love to hear that story. But I doubt that we have. But we have had God move and work in our lives, have we not? But this angel of the Lord, he appears to Mary. And her response, she says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So, like I was saying, I've had all this, I've had God move and work in miraculous ways. But if somebody told me that you are going to miraculously, Salisa is going to miraculously have a child, I think I would have a hard time believing them. I think most of us would. But Mary's response, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord." And that word, that servant, that's that bond slave word that we see appearing throughout Scripture. Paul uses that over and over. A bond slave is somebody who knows that they owe a debt. And so they become the servant in order to repay that debt. And Mary says, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And so when we talk about Mary being blessed, Mary's blessing didn't come because she became a mother, although there's blessings in that. There's blessings for her in being the mother of the Christ. Really, Mary is considered blessed because of her obedience to the call of God. Because when God said the miraculous is about to happen, she says, I believe, and I will respond accordingly. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And so this all too familiar story with us, for us, you know, we've heard this story. If you've been part of the church, or really if you've lived in America, we hear the story of Christmas. We've heard it every year for our whole lives. We've heard the nativity story over and over and over again. And sometimes it begins to lose its power simply because of its familiarity. That we've heard it all before. And maybe you've heard this before too. But to a certain degree, each and every one of us are like Mary. As we stand alone, we really don't amount to that much. Yeah, sure. I mean, all of us have skills and talents. All of us have worth. I'm not saying that we don't. But what I'm saying is that in the big scheme of things, the vastness of the universe, we're a lot like Mary. And maybe at times you find yourself wondering, what could God ever do with somebody like me? God is fully capable of doing the miraculous through people like me and you, as he is through the people of Scripture. God is an unchanging God. He is just as mighty now as he was then. And he may not call you to miraculously conceive and bear the Messiah, but his calling for you is not any less miraculous because it comes from the same source. And God has a calling for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if you're a nobody from a backwater town or somebody who thinks that they're important. It doesn't matter the skills or the abilities that you have. What matters is if God says, I have called you to do this, that he's going to empower you to do it and to respond in the same way that Mary responds. Okay, let's go. Let's do this. I will believe because you said it is true. And Mary puts her faith forward. We see in the very next passage, you know, in her faith, her running and going and telling Elizabeth what's about to happen. Mary believes. And friends, that is the type of miracle that I am praying for in our lives as a church, is that we would have that type of belief. Where it's not just facts that we know to be true, but it's a story that inspires us. In Mary's life, it took the working of God, it took the working of the Holy Spirit. And I would be lying if I told you that you could do it on your own, because you can't. It is going to take the Holy Spirit moving and working in you as well. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. It's what makes the facts come alive inside of us. It's what inspires us to action. It's what gives us, you know, the drive to go forward. But the good news is this, is that if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is already inside of you. The Holy Spirit is already moving and working inside of you. And so we just need to let it. To allow that Holy Spirit to move and work in your life. And to say, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that that would happen. We pray that your Spirit would move and work inside of our lives, Lord God, in unmistakable ways. That we would see your power at work around us in small and in mighty ways. We thank you that you use people like us throughout Scripture, people who are considered sometimes the least and the left out, and that you remind us that you can use us too. We pray that you would. We have so much to be thankful for. We thank you, we praise you, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.